for your word. God, we ask, Lord, that you would teach us what love is and who love is. Lord, that you would help us to understand your word. Lord, may you plant it in good soil in our hearts, Lord, that we can be edified and grow by your word, Lord. So we just ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to read through the text first, and then we'll go through each one. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there are not, there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Amen. So the title of the message is Maturing in Love, and it would be wise for any child to one day mature, would you say? All of us at one point need to grow, whether it be physical or spiritual. This here is the first letter Paul wrote to the Corinthians. The Corinth was a huge major port city. It was hustling and bustling, a huge economic center. There were lots of different temples to different gods. And here, as you can pre-read in Acts chapter 18, or you can read it, this is where Paul first came to start a church. And while he was here, he met Aquila and Priscilla, and both of those two were a married couple, and they were also in the same profession as tent makers. He stayed there for a year and a half, started a church, and a lot of people in Corinth were baptized and gave their life to Christ, and the ministry was planted there. A church was planted. Paul then later moved on, and after he had moved on from Corinth, he started getting a lot of text messages saying, hey man, you got to get back here because a lot of bad things is happening in the church. He didn't get any text messages. I'm sure you guys know that. But this is a huge city, and this huge city was a big port, which means that there was a lot of money involved. When there's a lot of money involved and a lot of idolatry and a lot of idol worship, there's a lot of sexual immorality that took place as well. Now this is modern day Greece, but still till this day, if you go there, you will see, you know, some rubble that there is still a place called Corinth. So what Paul does, he goes on to describe the problems that were taking place and then give an answer in love. I don't know how to explain Corinth other than if Vegas and like Hollywood had a baby, that was probably worse. So that gives you kind of an idea of the type of people that were there and the type of ministry that was there and the type of church that was there. The culture around it was not stopping. There were people, as the Proverbs say, out of different temples coming to lure men in, prostitutes, temple prostitutes. Not only male prostitute females, but there was also male prostitutes. Very similar to what's going on today, essentially. Chapters 1 through 4, there was a lot of divisions between different teachers. You know, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. That's when Paul had to say, I'm glad none of you guys are from me. It's I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who gave the increase. And then he would, you know, encourage them that we're not here to start different sects and different churches and different denominations. And I'm of this church and I'm of that pastor and I'm of this. So Paul had to correct that. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 is when Paul dealt with sexual immorality. And it got so bad that there was even a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. Also in chapter 6, you had people within the body of Christ that were suing each other. Okay, and Paul had to correct them. And not only were they not mourning about their sins, they were rejoicing in it. They weren't mourning, he said. You guys have made this kind of like an okay thing to have sexual immoral things happening in the church, and it's fine, you know, we're in Christ. You know, we're free to do whatever we want type of thing. How dare you guys be part of the church, and you guys are supposed to take up matters within the church a certain way, within Christian discipline, but you guys go and you bring your problems outside of the church to a Roman or Greek judge? Does that make any sense, Paul said? When you not do this, are you not acting carnal and being carnal? Later on from that, chapters 8, 9, and 10 is the topic of food. All the Jewish Christians were not eating certain meats and still sticking to their code. And the non-Jews were having a buffet, pretty much. So there was a lot of strife going on there. And Paul had to set that straight and say, you know, an idol is nothing in this world. There is one God, and God owns everything. So we pray to the Lord and we eat. We thank God and we eat. Not only that, this church was out of order, coming to communion drunk at the Lord's table. So we see quite a big problem going on here, and we're not too far from that today at all. Paul said in love, he said in regards to the meat eaten, it's because the person is weak in the conscience. And if a brother is weak in the conscience, and I would never eat meat again if it stumbles my brother. Isn't that love? Can you guys do that? You'll ditch your friend, huh? You're going to go to In-N-Out. Will you never eat meat again for your brother? No. Think about that one. This church was obsessed with gifts, but Paul said, you lack in this thing, like in Revelation when Jesus told the churches, you lack in this thing. They wanted all the spiritual gifts, which they had. Can you imagine a church that had all the spiritual gifts, but they lacked in the gift of love? They lacked in the first fruit in Galatians, love. And what often happens, everybody wants to have a gift. Did you get the gift? I got the gift. What gift you got? You know, and everybody was obsessed with these gifts. Before you know it, that's how you have big slides inside churches getting baptized inside of it. That's how you have people ziplining down. That's how you have pastors ziplining in church. That's how you have people running up with flags. That's how you have people yelling and shouting, very unorderly. The last few chapters, 15 and 16, was a topic of resurrection, where it's a big topic, where he said, you know, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our faith is futile. We can pack up and we could go home. There's no point to have church here. If he's not risen from the dead, that means we will never rise. We're going to die. We're going to go in the grave. That's it. So when we see 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we often think about it as a Valentine's lovey-dovey type of thing. But when we look at it in the context of the whole book, it's a rebuke. But at the same time, it's a rebuke in love, informing this church in Corinth that they are not operating in anything that we see in these verses. Right between 12, when he's talking about the gifts, 14 is when he talks about the manifestation, how to use certain gifts in a proper manner. Boom, 13, it's not like he's just having he wants to put a romantic poem in the middle of this huge letter of rebukes. This is a very important topic because every day we go to work, whether you have a Valentine or not, our Valentine is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So this isn't only for marriage. This has to do with every aspect of our lives. Whether we go to work, whether we have a wife, whether we have a husband, whether we have a son or whether we have a daughter, whether we have a ministry the Lord has placed us in, it doesn't matter. All these gifts are very relevant, or all these definitions of love, it should be done in love. A few verses before we get going. Romans chapter 13, verse 8, Paul said this, that we are to owe no one anything except love one another. For he who loves one another fulfills the law. Amen. Romans 13, 10 says, love does not harm his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. John chapter 13, when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, he told them, this is how everyone's going to know that you are my disciples, by the way that you love one another. So love is key ingredient to any ministry. And that is how we are going to bring people to the Lord. And they're going to say, hey, what is this love that's in you? What's going on here? The problems that we can have, just like the Corinthians church, they were trying to have all kinds of different gifts, but neglecting that first gift. Because one day, church, one day on that great day of the Lord, all of our life is going to be held, put in front of the Lord, and everything that we did from A to Z, from supposedly for the ministry, or did we just have to do it because we have to do it? Is this just a ministry because we have to go? It's church because we have to be there. One day, all those have-tos are going to burn up and it's just going to be rubbish, just ashes. But if we do it in love, we're going to have some precious stones there. Without it, it's useless. You know, and that goes to show you how many people can operate in gifts. I've seen some very talented teachers, singers, you name it, memorize the Bible front and back, right? Paul said it doesn't matter even if you go and you die and you be a martyr if you don't have this love. It doesn't matter if you give everything you have. If you don't have this love, it's useless. It's like a bunch of zeros. But then if you put a one in front of a bunch of zeros, here's the love, every single zero has a different value to it. Without that, it's just useless. It's just a bunch of zeros. It is possible to come to church and not have love. It's possible to come up here behind and teach and not have love. It's possible to go feed the homeless and not have love. This is done all over the place, and it's important that we glean from this, because I want everything to be done in love. I yearn to be that love. And we're going to go through these different types of love, and I yearn to have this, but I fail to have it because humanly speaking, nobody in here, all of you and me, we fail at all these. However, non-humanly speaking, supernaturally speaking, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, we can do them. We can. Though I speak with tongues, verse 1, of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become like a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Now, without getting into the topic of tongues too much, we know that Paul was taken up into the third heaven, and he heard things that were unfathomable for him to even share. He heard, who knows, I mean, what he heard as far as tongues of men and tongues of angels. Or if he's just saying it as a, you know, as a saying, that's a whole nother thing. But here he's saying it doesn't matter which type of tongues. If you are speaking with any tongues at all. You know, tongues is translated languages too. Languages. If you're speaking in any language, whatever you speak in, it has to be done in love. Verse 2, he says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing." I am nothing. I mean, look at verse 3. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing." So right off the top here, he goes and lists a few different things that were highly coveted within this church in Corinth. Tongues. You know, if you speak in tongues without love, you sound like me on the drum, okay? And just going for it. Have you ever given a toddler a drumstick around a drum set? That's what it sounds like, okay? I'm sure you guys have all heard that. We're going to see here that all these definitions are not emotions. All these definitions that we're going to read are all actions. They're all actions, words. And the church of Corinth was marked by sexual immorality, marked by impatience, and marked by different sins of the like. So that's why Paul had to put this group in here. Look at the definitions of love here now. Verse 4, love suffers long. Love is long-suffering, which means that if you're a loving person, you're patient. The Greek verb is speaking about not just being patient when you're in the car and your radio's not working or the antenna's broken or whatever. This is the actual verb that's talking about being patient with people. Being patient with those who maybe are just not, you just can't, hey, I'm not lying. You guys don't act like you guys don't have anybody that you just can't stand, okay? Hey, I'm going to try to speak the truth to you guys. You guys know whoever it is. Maybe I am it for you. I don't know. But we are to be long-tempered with those who are very short. I mean, look at Jesus. All these, you can look at Jesus for every single one of them, but when someone did something to Jesus, he didn't just avenge them, even when he had the power to do it. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, I don't know when you, anyone in here individually was saved and gave your life to the Lord, but can you imagine if God was like, "All right, that's enough suffering. I'm not going to be patient anymore. We're going to be done on 2002. How many people would be saved? I mean, I wouldn't be saved. You know. So I'm very, very happy that God is long-suffering, and I'm sure that you guys have people within your family that need to be saved. There was one professor. You have to forgive me. I'm not too good at names. I could tell you the story though. There was this professor who would go every week to a certain stadium and teach and mock God. And during his professing and his teaching about how God is not real, he would take out his little time clock and put a little alarm for 5 minutes and say, "When this rings, God, if you are real, strike me dead." And every day, over and over again, of course, he kept living, you know. God didn't strike him dead. Until one person stood up and said, "Do you think that the God of the universe, who knows you by name and fashioned you in your mother's womb, is going to give up after 5 minutes?" And I don't know what happened after that, but that gives you the idea of how long-suffering God is. You guys get the point. So love is long-suffering. Not only is it long-suffering and patient, but it's kind while being patient. That's another step. So long-suffering is one, and then kindness. Kindness, church, brothers and sisters, kindness is rendering yourself of service to someone, however that may be, to minister to people. Kindness, I mean, you can't be a Christian and not be kind. I've been often told that I'm kind of like non-approachable, but I am. Approach me. I just look a little angry sometimes. But if we're a Christian in this room, you ought to have that kindness about you. You ought to be kind when people start talking to you, and just to have simple manners. J. Vernon McGee said that a Christian who is not kind is like springtime without flowers. I don't know how many of you guys are planters in here or gardeners, but I can't take it when it's cold and you can't plant nothing. I like to plant stuff, and not only do I like to plant stuff, I like to watch it bud, and I can't wait for the flowers to come and the fruit to come. He also gave another example that it's like a fire with no heat, just making a lot of noise. Not having kindness, can you imagine throwing a bunch of logs in the fire? We have a wood-burning fireplace, so we've been making burning a lot of different objects. Not only, you know, anything I can burn, I try to fit it in there. So can you imagine, and I try to do it when I get up so it's warm when the kids get up. They can go to sit by it and warm up. You know, can you imagine just standing by a roaring fire and not getting any heat? All you hear is a bunch of crackling and noise. Be kind to it. It reminds me of another song when we were kids. I don't know if anyone knows this song. Maybe it's just me and I'm a weirdo. But Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving. Be kind to one another. You know it, Hunter. As God in Christ forgave you. So we are to be kind to one another for that reason, because God in Christ was kind to us and forgave us of our sins when we were running wild. The next one here says, love does not envy. Okay, now we're getting into some, you know. Love is not envious, which means love is not jealous, which means love is content with what God has given you. It's not bitter when other people get blessed. It doesn't start hating when she got this and I don't have this and why does they, you know, you can even do it as a couple. You can hate on other couples. Why come they get to drive the Yukon Denali and we don't get to do? And you can start envying, right? You can start envying another person's life by what they have, and that makes you not happy with what God has given you in your lot and in your race. You think about the first few chapters in the Bible, Eve. Don't you want to be like God? God already told you can't have that fruit, Eve. But Satan said, get a little snacky snack of that tree over there. And she knew she wasn't, you know, she was envious. And look what happened. Look what happened. Within Eve's family line, Cain and Abel, there's another envy going on there. God was happy with Abel's. He was not happy with Cain's. Cain told Abel, because he was so envious of Abel and his offering to the Lord and how God was happy with him, he took him to the field and killed him. So envy is very, very real. Look at Joseph with his brothers. His father loved him. He had favor. Joseph had the favor of the Lord, and his brothers, they weren't having it. Look at Jesus. Jesus Christ was crucified because of envy. Yes, we know that Jesus was crucified for the sins of the world. We know that Jesus died for the sins of the world. However, Mark 15 says this, verse 10, that Pilate knew, this is when they had Jesus and Barabbas up, he said that he knew that the chief priest had handed him over because of envy. Even the chief priests were envious of Jesus. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. King Saul had a son named Jonathan. He was supposed to be the next king, but he wasn't the next king. And his heart was knit together with David, King David. And it says that their hearts were knit together in fellowship. And he was so happy when David got blessed. This is the opposite. This is how we, church, need to be when people get blessed that are next to us. We need to be so happy for him. Jonathan would pray for David. Look at John the Baptist baptizing people. Jesus came. Did John say, that's not fair, man? Jesus, you're taking all my people. No, he said, he must increase that I must decrease. So you see that he was content with what he had. Envy is a very, very, very scary thing. I don't know, a verse is coming to me, but maybe you guys know it. Wherever envy and jealousy are, every evil thing is there. Anybody? Anyway, that is a verse. I'll look it up and give it to you afterwards. But every evil thing is there. Love, look at the next part. Love does not parade itself. It doesn't brag. If you have a New American Standard Bible, it does not brag. It's descriptive of a windbag, or you know what we would call a boaster or a big mouth, and you know, someone who just can't stop bragging all the time. And the reason behind a braggart or someone who brags all the time is because they want you to see what they have and they want you to envy them. So envy is wanting what other people have. Bragging is trying to make other people envy you. Both are wicked. So regardless of the matter, you know, it doesn't matter if you're giving or cleaning or worshiping, whatever the case is, this type of love does not brag about it, what they've done. You often see those people get those huge checks, you know, when they're going to give to somebody or give to a charity, but they don't just go, hey, you know, in quiet. They call the bank and tell them, I want a big cardboard check, this biggest one you got, okay? And I'm going to come pick it up. And then they have to do some work to get the bragging going. And then they call the news stations and say, I'm going to be there at 2:00. I'm going to give a big cardboard check and I want you to get me on camera. You know, so they orchestrate it in a way where they come with that check and they brag about it. Whatever we do, love doesn't brag. Love does not brag. It does not boast. If there is one thing the Bible tells us to boast in, it's to boast in the cross. And the Bible also tells us to give in secret, to do things in secret, and your heavenly Father will reward you openly, right? It also says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So there's a lot of different scriptures that talk about doing things in secret, not bragging about it. Next definition is love is not puffed up. Love is not arrogant. It doesn't have this person, whether it be a he or a she, whatever the case is, it doesn't have, you know, just the highest opinion of himself. Love, when he looks in the mirror, he knows who he is, okay? And it ain't nothing to brag about. When you really know, when you look in the mirror and you know what God has saved you from and you know that God has called us to be humble because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Here, this type of love is very arrogant. He or she wants to be served. He or she wants to be noticed. He or she wants everyone to know it, and they want to puff up and be proud about it. What does Proverbs say? That pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This type of love is humble. I've never seen someone more happier and full of love. When I see people that I think of that are just full of love, they're always humble. When I see people that are, you know, not too loving, not too kind, they end up bragging pretty soon once they start talking. And this type of love is noticeable by those within the congregation, your brothers, your sisters. But you know who else is? You all, kids know who's unkind. If you ever bring a group of kids around, and they'll know who's prideful and arrogant and boastful, and they ain't trying to go around an unkind person. They have that sense. I don't like to put it like that, but you, the dogs, some dogs have that too. If you, you know, they have a sense if the person is wicked. They have a sense if the person is up to no good. So this type of love is not big-headed. Where are we at here? Verse 5. Love does not behave rudely. Okay, the King James Version says it does not behave unseemingly. It does not act unbecoming. The Greek word for rude is to behave dishonorable and inappropriate. Hence, this is what the church was doing at the communion table. This is what the church in Corinth was doing when they were coming drunk to communion. This is what the church was doing when they were sleeping with his father's wife and engaging in sexual immorality and all doing all the different things that they were doing. Matter of fact, this is the same type of the same word, rude, that's used in the book of Romans chapter 1 when it's talking about homosexuality. This type of rude at its highest peak point is wanting to use another person's body to gratify himself in an unorderly manner. Romans chapter 1 speaks about that. That's rude. In this book too, chapter 11, a lot of the women were getting out of line talking too much. And Paul had to tell them, you know, you need to learn from your own husbands. Talk to your husband. You're being rude, right? They were suing people. You don't sue your brother. That's rude. The congregation was completely out of whack and very out of order. They were doing things that ought not to be, where Paul had to say, you know, if a guest comes in here and looks at the way you guys are behaving, you guys all talking in tongues and being all out of order, they're going to think you're insane. It's a loony bin in here, and I'm never coming back to this place. Because later on in chapter 14, when Paul rebukes this, he says that our God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of peace. And all this has to do with being unbecoming and unseemingly and rude, dishonorable, inappropriate. Christians, we're us in here are to behave kind, loving, and not rude. It's not loving. Look at, I'm going to read, you don't have to turn there, but it's just right next door, chapter 14, verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church gathers together and all the people speak in tongues and outsiders or believers enter, will they not say you're crazy? You're insane? Everyone in the worship service was trying to one-up each other, okay, with their gifts and their talents and, you know. And then look at verse 26, 27. He says, so what is the outcome then, brothers and sisters? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. All things are to be done for what? Edification. So the reason for any of these gifts are to be done in love and for edification. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, he must be by two or the most three, and each one in turn, and one is to interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he is to keep silent in the church and have him speak to himself and to God. Verse 33 says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Amen. This is how you know, church, when you do not have peace about something and you feel very unordered in a situation, that God is not in it. God is a God of peace. When you go into a place and there's mass confusion and there is no order, there is no time clock, there is no order anywhere, God does not operate that way. The next part, love does not seek its own. He said this because this is the matter of suing when you seek stuff for yourself. You know, I get those Judge Judy, like, and we love those shows. I shouldn't, but you like people like, they'd be suing each other over some weird stuff, right? I don't know why I said that, but love is to build up others. I was talking about suing, and then Judge Judy came in, you know? The root of seeking yourself is selfishness. Love does not seek its own. Love is continually thinking about how to serve their spouse and how to love their spouse or how to serve their children, how to serve their brothers, how to serve their employers, how to even serve their employees, how they can be an example to their employees. It's not only one way. It doesn't seek only itself from the second it wakes up to the second it goes to bed. Me, 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 me. Whenever you talk to someone, it's all about me, you know. Do you offer to pray for people, or are you continually dumping your issues on people? We are to bear one another's burdens, but why don't you ask someone else about their burdens every once in a while, right? I got hammered on all these. I failed on so many of these, just to inform you all. You could ask my wife. She'll probably tell you that, oh, yeah, he's good at all of them. But you know what? When you put your name here where love is, you see how much of a test of true love you're really displaying to your family or to those around you. Did you ever see Jesus from Bethlehem all the way to Calvary seeking his desire at all? Seeking his way at all? No, he said, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. I came down not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom, continually thinking about the other person. Unfortunately, we're living in a do-it-my-way type of society where everything, we think it's love, but it's only love if it's benefiting us in some way. You know, what am I going to get out of the situation? Love is not provoked. Look at the next one. Love is not provoked. This word provoked comes from the Greek word that we get our English word paroxysm, which is a sudden attack or a violent expression of anger, outburst, explosion of a certain emotion. This is what provoked means. Do we, church, get angry when someone provokes us and talks bad about us, or you hear something about it bad about yourself? Do you explode right away? We're to be like a cup, like a match that's lit and put inside of a cup. It's no more. There are certain areas where you see Jesus got provoked and he flipped a few tables, did a few flipping and whippings, right? There is another portion where Paul was provoked because there was a bunch of idolatry going on. And his soul and his spirit was provoked. And I'll tell you that I live with this. I feel like I live with this. And if you're a Christian in here and you do not have some type of righteous anger, indignation towards the things that are going on in the society around us and the stuff that the school is teaching 5-year-old kids about sodomy, and if you don't have some type of righteous indignation about that and you're not provoked in some way, it should provoke you, but should you explode and outburst and get crazy and get in the flesh? No. Getting in the flesh is what made Moses not go into the promised land. Remember when he was told to strike the rock, or not told to talk to the rock, and he struck the rock, and he couldn't go into the promised land because of that. So it's not provoked in that type of anger. As far as if someone's doing something towards you, it's like a match in a cup. Okay, it's over. And I'll be the one to tell you, and I'm sure many of you guys and girls can testify in here, if you've been walking with the Lord any amount of time, you're going to get wronged. That's just a part of life. So we need to be that loving people and not not avenge ourselves. I also get angry when people use the pulpit to take money from the congregation. That makes me angry. There's a few other things that get me kind of a little flamed up as far as using the place that God would have you teach his word. And instead of teaching his word, you have 60 minutes with one verse and you teach on it for 2 minutes, and then the rest of the time you're asking for some type of money or some types of programs or some types of this or some types of that, misrepresenting the Lord, or asking the congregation, like you see people on TV saying they need a jet to preach the gospel somewhere. That should make you a little bit frustrated. It should make you angry. Love is not provoked. We don't have sudden outbursts of wrath. Think about this, ladies and gentlemen, to your significant other or your son or your daughter or people, your husband or your wife. Do you get provoked fast? Do you get in the flesh fast when it comes to something like, where's my dinner? Or where's the remote at? And you just explode. Right? Dinner's not there and it's a little bit warm. You know, you blow up. Let's move on here. Every time I keep going off my notes, I get into trouble over here. Love thinks no evil. The New American Standard Bible says it does not keep an account of those who wronged you. You could probably ask yourself, and you could just think about it for a second in your brain of, oh man, the people that have done you so bad, they've done bad things to you. What this means is you don't have a book in your mind, a database remembering every single thing that he or she said or did towards you. It doesn't keep any record of wrongdoings. This verb is used in the world of tax collecting and accounting. It's used to balance out what's owed. I'm going to send this verse to the IRS. Okay, I'm going to send this notes that, you know what? Keith, you guys love us or not, right? You guys remember that movie, Scrooge. Scrooge had a little book, a ledger. He would walk through the neighborhood. I don't even know if I know the real Scrooge I know the Scrooge that I know growing up. He had that little thing and he would walk by everybody and say, Mr. Jeffries, you owe me 25 cents, you know? And then he would walk through the neighborhood and he had every single thing owed to him, he was going to collect on it. Well, can you imagine if Jesus did that to us? Can you imagine if we were held account for our wrongdoings? You can ask yourself that. Only the person that knows a man in here or the woman in here is the spirit of the man or the woman in here. And you know the wrongs that you've done. Aren't you glad that he has washed our sins away? I mean, just think about that for you. It's wiped clean, completely clean. Psalm 32 said, how blessed is the person whose guilt the Lord does not take into account. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our wrongdoings from us. Romans 4:8 says, blessed is the man whose sins he will not take into account. 2 Corinthians 5:19 said, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins, their wrongdoings against them. And not only that, he has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Second Corinthians 5:21, that he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might be robed. We can put on the robe of Christ and we no longer owe. But let me tell you what is going to happen to those who don't have that robe on. To those who do not have the robe of righteousness on, who have not fully surrendered to Christ, on that day, that account book will be opened, and every single thing is going to be held against that person. Can you imagine? We sing the song, "What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." There are those who have not surrendered fully to the Lord, and there is going to be some accounting one day that takes place. And that's scary to even think about. Let's move on. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love is not happy over wrongdoings or sins or things that people have done or see people do. You can ask yourself this question: what brings you joy? Is it wicked things? Does that make you happy? Or is it holy things? Does that make you happy? Whether it be bad or good, whatever it is that brings you joy and you rejoice in, it says that love does not rejoice in iniquity. Do you rejoice when someone who's wronged you crashes their new Mustang? Or do you rejoice when someone who's been wronging you for a long time falls? Do you kind of inside, are you kind of happy about it? Or are you sad? Love, this type of love does not rejoice when anyone sins. This type of love does not rejoice when anyone falls. It does not rejoice in any iniquity, but only rejoices in the truth. That's the next one. I often look at those shows. Okay, Judge Judy, that's one thing, right? But then you have those other shows where, like, people are chopping up people and putting them in different areas, and people are, you know, come tune in at 9 o'clock and you're going to see who killed who, and, you know, all these different, you guys know what I'm talking about, those late night, are you obsessed with that type of stuff? Do you like seeing that type of stuff? Or does it make you kind of feel a little weird? Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It celebrates the truth. When it hears the Bible taught, when it hears the Bible read, it's happy. This type of person loves everything that is holy and everything that is of the Lord and everything that is of the truth. This type of person receives it. They don't have to like it. They'll receive it and ask God to help them with it. This type of love rejoices when the truth is heard. And sometimes it's very hard to, as some of us have tried maybe to share the truth with people. This type of person who is full of love rejoices in the truth and he lives for that. So everywhere that he talks to, everywhere that he goes, that's what he's rejoicing in. He's rejoicing in the truth. I mean, do you guys remember the first day you heard the gospel? Do you remember the day that your sins were washed away and you heard the truth? From that day, have you been rejoicing in the truth ever since? But yeah, there's always ups and downs, but look at verse 7. This love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Spurgeon called these are love's four sweet companions. Okay, love bears all things. It means that this type of love is like an umbrella when it's raining. This type of love is a covering love. It's a protecting love. It means to cover, and not only to cover, but to cover in silence, without other people knowing. Are you the type of person that talks to other people about your spouse in a bad way? Are you the type of person that loves to share certain things with other people about your husband or wife? That's one thing that I don't like hearing that stuff either. oh, my husband, he just did it. Oh, my wife, I don't like that stuff. You know, I don't like to hear when other people... You should be covering your husband and covering even when they... even if they are doing wrong, love covers that wrong. It's like Genesis chapter 9 when Noah, it says that he got the land, he came to the land, he built a vineyard, had a little bit too many taste testers, and it says that he got drunk, and he was naked in the tent. Okay, read it for yourself. It's in Genesis chapter 9. So it says that he built a vineyard, he got drunk, and he was in the tent naked. Okay, that's what the scriptures say. Then Canaan came and saw Noah naked in the tent, and instead of covering him he went and snitched. He went and told the other two brothers. And the other two brothers walked backwards, it says, not looking at their father. They don't even want to see him like that. They walked backwards and they covered his nakedness. And then when Noah arose, he was, asked what exactly happened, and then he cursed Canaan. You're going to be serving your brothers the rest of your life because of that. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins, and this should be a characteristic in our life. Are you a type of person, or are we a type of person that likes to just gossip about everything that we see, and so-and-so did this, and she did this, and he did this? Can you believe that they did this? And you start a big chain of gossip. The Bible says it's like tasty truffles. It goes down in, and it's just like that. It's like a double-double, okay? With grilled onions, no spread, ketchup and mustard instead. It's tasty. When you hear some gossip, but you just hear the gossip, and then you start telling the gossip to other people. No, love doesn't do that. Love covers. Love covers. It bears all things. The next part, love believes all things. This doesn't have the idea of foolishly believing or ignorant believing, being naive to something. It has the idea of it's not suspicious of everything. This type of love is not suspicious over every single thing that someone tells them, whether it be a husband or wife or not. It's not suspicious when your wife says, I'm running a few errands. Okay, honey, run a few errands. I mean, can't your wife just go get some milk without asking her 600,000 questions? This type of love is not suspicious over every action that the other person does. Always assuming the worst out of everything. Love doesn't do that. What's Proverbs 31? It says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, and he shall have no lack of gain. Do we trust each other? This is somewhat, some of you in here may know, of a mother's love. She hopes all things, she believes all things, she bears all things, right? At the same time, that mother, she ain't a fool. She knows what's going on. But at the same time, she hopes all things. We have a few, I thank God for this type of love. At the same time, it's not a blind, foolish love, okay? Look, at love hopes all things. Even when trust has been broken, love still hopes. I have witnessed counseled different people and done a few different things where this type of love has just been broken. Okay, the other person has done too much and there is no more hope. The other person is completely crushed. But at the same time, I have also seen this type of situation where Jesus was in the midst and it went way down, but there was still a flicker of hope. And you see awesome stories today of many people who have hoped all things, and they see their son walking with their Lord. They see their marriage flourishing and so forth. Love hopes all things. When I was lost, when I was in the world, I had no hope in my eyes. I had no... Only thing that I was looking for was my next fix. That was it. That was my hope. I hope to get high today somehow. That was it. That was my existence. Next one, love endures all things. Okay, I can bear some things. I can believe some things. Right? No, it says all, hopes, all things. Okay, if I hope all three of those things, I could do them for a little bit. This one says love endures all things. It stands the test of time. It's like a soldier on the battle line. It cannot be beaten. It's a military term meaning to sustain a soldier in the face of a violent battle. Endurance. This type of love never backs out and it never retreats. And if you're married in here, these are a type of love that you take vows over through rich or through poor, sickness, all the vows that we say when we're married, when we get married. And that's it. That's what it is. And you never back out. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So we see that love never fails. I mean, can you put your name in these places? Andrew never fails. That sounds even weird, right? But if you put Jesus in there, it sounds very fitting if you put Jesus in each one of these sentences. This love is never defeated. It never ends. It never dies. All these gifts Paul is saying, whether it be tongues or whether it be prophecies or whether you have the words of wisdom, which means that you can portray God's word to people and make them understand it, boom, like that, and you have the best. All those things are going to be done away with. They're all going to fail. Love will never fail. When you think about the gifts, I started asking, okay, why are gifts here? And the Bible says the gifts are to edify each other, to edify one another, to build up one another. But when the perfect day comes, we're not going to need to be building up anyone anymore because we're going to be known as we are known. 1 John says it, and right here it says it. We have the idea in this world that love and lust are the same thing. I'm sure you guys heard the different Greek words for love. This one is talking about agape love, God's love. But at the same time, God fulfills all these for sure. But then you have verses that says in John that men love the darkness rather than the light. That's agape too. Go chew on that one. I was like, what? Yeah, we did all these for our sin. I did personally. You do anything for it. I hoped all things, believed all things. Yeah, I was all in with my sin. So that same verse can go, you can give your whole life for wickedness. Love lasts forever, church. Love never ends. Where today we have a type of thing in that, we have a love, we think it's love, but it's kind of like I had a fire in the back lot. I like to start fires, as you can tell, but I started a fire for the kids, and I like to look for stuff to burn. If there's nothing to burn, I'll find something to burn. So I threw in a big, those big tumbleweeds? Right? And then I was like, that was really cool. I got to find some more tumbleweeds. But the point of it is that that type of fire lights for a second, lovey-lovey for a second, and then before you know it, you're cold again. God's love never stops. I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. It says, this is speaking about the love of God. Paul said this, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing, church, if you look, we have this love. God has this love towards us, is what I'm trying to say. And we are able to mature in this love. And one day there will be a time where we will be known as we are known. Let's go on here, but verse 11, when I was a child, three more verses. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Which gives us the idea that now we only have a little example of it. Now we can just see dimly, but there's going to come a time when we're going to see face to face. Verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So I know that we all know this text, and we've seen it on plaques in living rooms, and we've seen it on wedding invitations. But this is just a type of love that we constantly need to be reminded of. This is a type of love that we constantly need to yearn for. If you can get at least two or three of them a day, I mean, come on. You know, just pray for God to fill you with the Spirit, because you are able to do them. That's why God has given us His Spirit, so that we can have the fruits of the Spirit, and the first one is love. So I pray that you would love one another, and God bless you all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us, Lord, that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, and like the church in Corinth, we struggle with many things of the culture around us and things that are going on all around us, Lord. But we ask, God, that you would help us not to be prideful, Lord, not to be arrogant, not to be braggers, Lord, but to be gentle, to be kind, not to envy, Lord. Help us not to be self-seeking. Help us to love one another from a pure heart, Lord. And we love you, Lord. The only reason we love you is because you first loved us. So we thank you for your great love, Lord, that was shown on the cross for our sins. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.